this Wednesday, Van City is going to be here in our church at 11 o'clock till noon. A lady from Vancouver and a lady from Victoria. And we have three Nazarene churches from the island that will be, two others will be here with us. So they're interested in what they have to say as a proposal. Not just, they're just telling us information about what they can do. I did a little write-up in the bulletin. And so we have that coming, and then there's a couple of other interested parties in the Cowichan Valley that Van City knows of. And so not only are there people like us looking, wondering about what to do with land, there are people that are looking to invest as well. And from what I can make out, Van City just puts that together. And all of this doesn't happen without our agreement. And I'm looking for the unity of the Spirit. And thank you, Rob, for praying for God's will in this. We don't want agendas. We don't want to make money. We want to know God's will in this. And so follow Him through in that fashion. So that's what that's all about. So a great time to come and ask questions. It'll be a question and answer period. We're going to actually, I believe the presentation will be on some kind of electronic file. Maybe just email it to people if they want. We want to record the question and answer period, both done into a microphone, so that those who aren't here can hear some of the questions that were asked. And so it's all good. I've never done this before. I'm not having to accomplish anything. It's just gathering information and keep looking at God. I think it's a great exercise in all areas, some that we don't even realize about us as well. So anyway, that's coming up. So this week, we're beginning the church in Philadelphia. We finished Sardis, the church that thought it was alive, and God said, no, not actually, you're actually dead. And we looked at that and how that can happen. So Revelation chapter 3 today, reading from there. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would show us what we're reading, show us what we're looking at, and how that might affect us. Not just from people long ago. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in verse 7, note that there's no correction to this church. There's encouragement, but there's no correction. He who is holy, he who is true. These words are spoken, written, in contrast to those words in verse 9, who were of the synagogue of Satan. Their testimony was not true. What they were up to was not what they said they were up to. This church needed encouragement because they were surrounded by discouragement. They had this in their midst. To conquer from within is the greatest victory. And it is nasty. And that's what was going on. And when a church faces that, that is the time for prayer more than ever. Because that's where the enemy works. So we'll look more at this as we go along. He who has the key of David. The key of David is a symbol of power and authority. And we looked at authority when we looked at Sardis. And where did authority come from? Well, Jesus said that those who received him would have authority to be children of God. It comes from God. It comes from a life lived honestly before God. Doesn't have to be a big, strong life or a big, showy life, but a life that lives in subjection to God is a life that has His authority. So the key of David, a symbol of power and authority, the key, if you will, that made David great. I looked at it another way, the key of David, I get that, we just explained that. I looked at it another way. What was the key to King David and his success? And in spite of failure, he still went on to succeed. It was his dependency on God. And when he messed up, he returned to God. And God forgave. Wow. What's your go-to? You mess up. What's your go-to? Cover up? Hide? Like Adam? No. Walking uprightly before God includes repenting when we have done something wrong. David walked uprightly before God. Consistently walking in the light, mistakes and all. I think the bulletins are good for me. They give you a picture of who I really am. And I go on. In spite of the mistakes. And that's what we do. Because God is calling us to go on. In spite of the mistakes. Don't let anything ever disengage you from going on. Don't let your pride rise up and, oh, well, God can't forgive me for that. Try Him. Just try Him. So, mistakes and all. Anyway, when we do this, consistently walking in the light, mistakes and all, it gives us credibility and, over time, true authority. Whoa, true authority. Oh, yeah. Why? Well, because we can say to others, oh, I've done that a few times, yeah. God still loves me and I'm still walking with Him. How can you do that? I feel so terrible. You know what? Get over yourself. Quit feeling so terrible. Let God tell you how He feels about you. Come on, let's try it again. Come on, let's try it again. This time, do this and don't do that. I'm with you. Let's try it again. I did that with kids, my grandchildren, teaching them to hit a ball. And standing over them, swinging the bat with them, and try it again. Keep your eye on the ball. Yeah, that's God with us. And embarrassing as we may find it from time to time, it's very invigorating to live having nothing to hide. This is it. That's all there is. Yeah. Drives my wife crazy that when I can stand here on Sunday and God will speak to you, even through the likes of me, and then she can't get me to remember to whatever at home. And it really puts you in a bit of a dilemma. How am I supposed to see you as my pastor when you can't even whatever she's asking me to do around home? It's who I am. I keep going. I get a little bit better each year. But it doesn't matter because it's not about me getting anything. It's about God getting all of the glory, even in the midst of the likes of me. And what a miracle that God could save me. You think your salvation is remarkable? Oh, God likes doing stuff like that. He likes doing stuff like that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 to 29. Matthew 7. Speaking of authority, Matthew 7, 28 to 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Oh, scribes, Pharisees, what did they do? They taught one thing and lived another. Oh, yeah. But not Jesus. He taught as one having authority. He taught like He knew what He was talking about. Oh, you always want to know what you're talking about before you talk. And in the Hebrew mind, and in the heart of God, that means you have experience with what it is you're saying. If you're going to speak about righteousness to somebody, you better also be prepared to speak about your mistakes. Because they go on the same territory. They're in the same territory. So when Jesus finished teaching, his authority was recognized by the crowd. And Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Wow. All authority to do what? To live a godly life. When you're a leader, if you think about it, you say, well, God's called me to lead. And so immediately you start pushing people around. Not always, but sometimes that can happen. That's not it at all. Authority to lead means authority. You're living under the authority of God, the leader of everybody. You live under that authority. If you're not living under that authority, you don't have any authority. And if you try to be a leader, you're going to do a lousy job and hurt a lot of people. You have to be living under his authority. Jesus said to Peter in reference to his church, Matthew 16:19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Wow, authority to do what? To be a blessing. And actually, you think about it, working in the world today to bind the powers of darkness and to loose those who are bound by it. Whoa. Authority. God's authority. To do what? God's will. Period. Nothing less. Nothing more. Nothing else. Wow. Jesus, although teaching extensively, spoke as one who communed with God more often than he conversed with the public. Another thing you want to watch out for if you're a leader. Keep that in balance. Not equal. In balance. And what's the balance? The balance is you spend more time talking with God than you do speaking to people. You must. You must maintain that. It has to happen. Jesus pulled away from the crowd to be alone. Alone with the Father. With the Father. I didn't mean to talk about leaders, but that's what we're talking about. He was continually preoccupied with his Father's business. Not without the Father, in the Father's presence. Like a carpenter in a workshop. Joseph and Jesus. Couldn't you just see it when he was a boy? Learning the trade. And he went on from there to work with the Father. Ah, yes. Being God in himself, but also being fully God and fully man. We can see from his teaching that he was more concerned with the application of his Father's will in the lives of those he taught than the simpler task of just memorizing and categorizing facts about the Father's will. A heart of a teacher isn't to entertain the students. It's to find out how they're doing. The teacher, when a teacher says to you, "How are you doing?" Nora, what are you looking for when you say that to a student? How are you doing? An honest answer. To see if they've what they're doing with the facts, right? Exactly. What are you doing with the facts? Not just can you repeat them. What are you doing with them? The Hebrew mindset is, if you will, my expression of it, one cannot truly know what they're talking about until one has lived and is living out what they're talking about. Bullseye. That's what shows the world, how to live under the authority of God. It's not about rules and regulations, about knowledge and information. It's about living in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis, who loves you more than you love yourself and loves everybody else that you're having a hard time loving. He'll show you how to do that even if you turn him loose and let him have authority. If he truly has authority in your life, then you truly have authority. And people will see that. Revelation 3:7. "He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." There are some reasons that Jesus says this to the pastor of this church, and that's who it was, to the angel of this church. Those are the leaders in the church. Some more angelic than others. Anyway, there are some reasons that Jesus says this to the pastor of this church, and why he also says in verse 8, "See, I have set before you an open door." He's encouraging whoever this was. He's come to encourage. He's watching the church. He knows what's going down. He knows what's happening. And he comes to bring encouragement to this church. One possible reason is to clarify this leader's focus. I have in this, at my age now, I have dry eye. And so I have to keep eye drops in it. If you see me leaning back in the chair in my office with something in my, I'm putting drops in my eyes because they get blurry. And I need to clarify my vision so I can see the book I'm reading or the screen I'm studying from or whatever it might be. And so he's coming to this leader to clarify his focus. Jesus is the initiator of all evangelism. And I'll get back to why I'm saying this. Evangelistic programs apart from Jesus do nothing but burn up energy. You need to know that. Programs, church should not operate by programs. It should operate under the monotheistic leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, who may choose to use a program, but he better stay in charge of the program. Because if we get in charge of the program, then we start telling him what to do. And that doesn't work. Sorry, that's just a little rant I have. Evangelistic programs, apart from Jesus, do nothing but burn up energy. Another reason is because this church had only a little strength and was being badgered and bullied by the enemy, who was dressed in religious garb. And Jesus identified it. The synagogue of Satan. And he'd had enough. And he came to protect those who were genuine believers in this church and the leader. Can't you just hear it? Think you can find it in Revelation chapter 12, where the accuser of the brethren accuses them day and night. They said they were Jews and they weren't. What was he there for? What was the undercover thing they were doing? Well, that's not very good. Well, yeah, that's not good enough. Well, God wouldn't like it. We have to do more. We have to do more. We need a program. We need this. We need that. We destroying the rest, destroying the peace. Destroying the work of the Spirit. I've seen, it's just how I say it, I've seen in my mind fields of little sprouts growing up. And they're like grain and things. We sow grass and the ground starts to turn green. And it's just beautiful. And little things are coming up. And they're doing just fine. There's a bit of sunshine. There's a bit of rain. Everything's going nicely. And somebody comes along and pours concrete over the whole thing, puts up a building, and says, "Let's do it this way." And that's what programs do to the work of the Spirit. When he plants these smaller things and they start to grow and they need a bit of nourishment, and somebody comes along and says, "We need to be more organized and we need to..." Whoa, 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 whoa. You need to stop messing with the work of the Spirit. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our opinion. We need to follow him. That's what we need to do. But we need to be careful, because sometimes we can get excited about our garden plots and we begin to plow up something so we can plant something else instead of just letting something that was there grow. And I see sometimes that the church can be like this. And they get scared and they, "Oh, we have to do, we have to do." Don't get scared. Don't be scared. So I'm always amazed at how the kids bring things to stump the pastor that fit into the sermon. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God is looking after his church. He doesn't do it exactly the way you're going to do it, but he's looking after his church. Have faith. Have faith. 10 people into the promised land, only 2 had faith. You have to have faith. Don't have to be strong, you just have to have faith. Revelation 3:9. And it simply says, or a line I want to bring from that, says, "Indeed, I will make." Jesus says that. "Indeed, I will make." You don't have to do it, Pastor. I got it. Perfect. I love those moments. You've heard me say that many times. Perfect. You got that covered, Jesus. I'm all over that. I'm just going to have a little nap here while you arrange that and see in a bit. Whatever it might be, how he works. Indeed, I will do it. I open doors nobody can open. I shut doors and nobody can open. I'll do it. It's not about what we can or cannot do. It always was and always will be what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. Those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. This is from verse 9. A synagogue of Satan is an assembly that either worships false gods or the true God in a false manner. There is cessation theology today. I didn't know there was such a thing. I just heard about it. I think it's bunk. Because it says that the Holy Spirit, how he worked in the early church, he doesn't do that anymore. That's not true. He does do that. He still builds and works in his church today. He still does. Not crazy, not out of control, just very real, very specific, planting this, growing that, encouraging this, defending that. Jesus is still the builder of his church. His Holy Spirit still our comfort and guide. So, worshiping a true God in a false manner. Though they may profess to be part of God's church and may even be members of the church, their profession is not true. Jesus knew this synagogue of Satan who called themselves Jews. But Paul gives us a description of what a Jew, a follower of God, should look like in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, and this goes to actually all believers, not just to the Jews. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, the spirit, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Inside. We're believers from the inside out, not from the outside in. Polishing the outside is not going to fix the inside. Redeeming the inside will secure the outside. That's where God works. And the heart, which Jeremiah says is desperately wicked and only God knows the depths of it. The heart. Trust God. Don't hear what I'm saying. Trust God. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart unless God has a firm hold of it. It's God you trust. It's a God you trust. Our hearts that can be filled with fear can also be filled with agendas based in all kinds of things. Low self-esteem, needing to be noticed and recognized and all that stuff. Those things can abide in the heart. What Jesus sees here and calls the synagogue of Satan are believers who have become shipwrecked on the reef of self-righteousness. Now, I'm just going to turn to Romans here a bit further in chapter 10. Again, not meaning just the Jews, but Paul uses this expression because it's gone on in other lives than just the Jews. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So they're excited about being a believer, but they don't understand what it means. I knew a lady one time who was so excited about gardening and going back to nature and all this stuff that she just had a bunch of ground all tilled up and just put all of her seeds that she bought, all these different kinds, into a pail and mixed them up and threw them all over the ground. And she had the most beautiful weed patch you'd ever seen. You'd be lucky if you could find a carrot in it somewhere. Just zeal doesn't do it. We need God's direction first and foremost. And then be zealous about the fact that we found God's direction. Perfect. Then follow God in that. Don't assume and start doing this and doing it and adding to it. And don't do that. Anyway, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. You see, if we have God's righteousness, we don't own it. We do not own God's righteousness. You have no say in that. God's righteousness is God's righteousness. You can live in it. I actually recommend you live in it. But it is given that you might have life. And it needs to rule in you. We don't own it. So, but they being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is just a gift, they're striking out to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, I don't like that, so I think I'll do this. No. I'm not saying that you do, but we need to not determine God's will by how it makes us feel. I just want to be happy. I just want to be this. I just want to be that. And so when that happens, it must be God's will. No. Sometimes God's will hurts. Jesus, after he was baptized, you know, the dove landing on him, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. What a celebration! Perfect! And he was immediately led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of by the devil. That can't be God's will. Excuse me? We need to read the Bible and don't read into it. That was God's will. And Jesus, although God, fully man as well, found out who was who in that wilderness. He knew who he was. And the enemy, and you know, talk about the synagogue of Satan, the enemy quoted to him out of Matthew chapter 4, the words directly from Psalm 91. He nailed it, word for word. But it was of the wrong spirit. Of course he is. And Jesus said, it is written again. Boom! Played the trump card on it. What's the trump card? God's will. Don't play around with the Bible unless you're going to submit your life to it. It'll just really mess your head up. It's not to be played around with. Serious stuff. When you read it, don't just read your favorite verse over and over and over because it makes you feel good. Read it on your knees. Read it on your face. Read it with God. Am I actually the wretch that everybody else tells me I am? No. or that I'm feeling like? Or not my opinion, even of myself. Jesus, show me. Show me what you'd have me to know today. So I would dare to say that these poor people in Romans chapter 10, at this point in their lives, their heads had become swollen from much study and their hearts ill affected by faith without works. It's all about study. It's all about the classroom. It's not all about the classroom. It starts in the classroom, but it's not all about the classroom. As you've heard me say before, the classroom is only the download. The classroom is not the install. The install happens out there. I remember after getting my license and driving on the road and and enjoying my job and being a truck driver. And boy, over the years, I discovered all that meant. And it was a lot more than I thought when they gave me the license. I thought it was going to be a piece of cake. Yeah, no, there's no cake there at all. Yeah. James 2, 18 to 20 talks about that. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He said, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Not our works of self-righteousness. Showing that faith actually works. I'm actually obedient to God and it actually shows in how I live. I actually have true authority because I'm living under it. I actually have true authority because I'm living under it. That is God's authority. Those whom Jesus said belonged to the synagogue of Satan, rather than his church, had become mere hearers of the word, James 1:22, and not doers. He said, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We have to do it. We have to walk the talk. Don't just talk the walk. We have to do that. It's what proves that we're living under that authority. And there were those in the church that were doing that. And this is why Jesus was telling them, I'm going to take care of those people that are bothering you. I'm going to take care of the pretenders that are accusing you that you're not getting it right. Pastor, you don't have to get an evangelistic program going. I'm taking care of that. I open doors into people's lives, and I'll let you into those lives. But if you don't trust me to do it, you'll never see it happening because you're too busy with your program. Ooh. I have been amazed over the years, the evangelistic opportunities that would come to me, even as a truck driver. Ooh, can't be a truck driver. People ask me sometimes, how'd you go from a truck driver to being a pastor? There's only one explanation, God. He does that kind of stuff. No man will ever do anything like that. He does that kind of stuff. So, doers of the word, and these people that were just yapping about it, not doing it, were bothering those who were trying to do it, and interfering with all these other ways of doing it. You can fill a church, you know. You can fill a church in a hurry. Doing all kinds of things that people love. Hand out cake, you know, $50 under a certain chair that's there, you know. You fill the place right up. Overnight. And it won't be the church. It won't be the one Jesus builds. It is possible to become so fixated on the letter of the word that we fail to see that God gave us his word that we might be conformed to the image of his son. That's why he gave it, Romans 8:29. That we might be conformed to the image of his son. But we get so fixated on, I don't know why we do that. We try to look intelligent or profound or wise. I don't know why. We get fixated in this little detail and that little detail. And we miss God conforming us into his image. Becoming a very practical, warm, like a tree, Jesus said, puts out its branches. People come there to get out of the hot sun. That could be your life. That could be you. I know people like that. Where you just want to be in their presence because you do. What is that? That's God. He wants to make you somebody who can give others a break in this world. Somebody who will actually define a line in the sand. Somebody who's not afraid on occasion to pull the trigger when it needs to be pulled. This is of God. That is not. That's what he's trying to make us. Not self-appointed food inspectors, but people living under true authority. And think about it, the Holy Spirit, daily true authority. Wow. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 3, 5, and 6. 2 Corinthians 5. No, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. And we need to start communion, right? Okay. I can always tell Maria gets worried when I'm going too long. Sure, yeah. Look, it's all over your face, dear. Last verse then for today. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Nothing wrong with the Word of God. But if you quote this thing outside the will of the Spirit, which the devil tried with Jesus, you're going to hurt people. You're going to choke them. You're going to kill them. They won't even come to church. But if you submit to the Holy Spirit as you read the Word, you become one of those places they want to come to. What are they sensing? God. God. The yielding of our spirit to the Spirit of God always allows us the privilege of being overshadowed by the activity of the Almighty. Psalm 91, verse 1. Us not yielding to the Spirit of God, even in the study of His Word, will deny us the same privilege. We want to be living in His activity. We need to allow the Holy Spirit His place in our lives. And with that, we will have communion. I just ask that those ushers would come, we had today, and help me serve communion.